If you were here with us this morning, we began the sermon by talking about the best part of Christmas, namely the presents. Tonight, I want to begin with the worst part of Christmas, and that is the waiting. There is something about the Christmas season that just makes time move differently. If you're looking forward to something in the midst of the Christmas season, like, I don't know, Christmas morning as an example, then somehow this season is one of the longest seasons of the year because everything just starts moving slower. And the closer you get to whatever it is you're hoping for, the longer things seem to take. You come to church on Christmas Eve, and you're at a Christmas Eve service, and the pastor starts preaching, and he just keeps going and going, and slower and slower, because you know you don't get Christmas morning until he's done. Why does he talk so long, is the question. Why does time seem to move different when you're excited about something that is to come? I think many, if not all of us, can remember that feeling on Christmas Eve night, how slow the time seems to go that night as you're expectantly waiting for the morning. Of course, the opposite's true as well. If you're worried about something during the holidays or after the holidays, if you're not looking forward to something during the holidays, the world starts to move faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, as if it's just hurtling you towards whatever it is you're hoping to put off. And for most people, the reason the holidays is such a strange time is that it's a strange mix of both. Some days are fast, some are slow, there are stops, there are starts. In some ways, the world seems to be flying towards certain things, and others, it's moving glacially slowly. Of course, this isn't just true at Christmas time. Because the reality is that a lot of us spend a lot of time in our lives waiting. A mother's son joins the military, sent to a dangerous situation on the other side of the world. At first, the emails and the calls are happening every day, and then at some point, there's a couple days that just go by and nothing. Then a couple more days, a week, 2 weeks. She's watching the news and seeing that things seem to be getting worse, and then another week goes by, and she's waiting. A couple is approaching retirement. They've saved, they've planned, they're almost there. They have so many things they want to do, so many plans that they're looking forward to. And then one of their kids calls them up and says, oh, by the way, something happened and I'm going to need help. And it's, I hate asking, it's going to be financial in nature and it's significant. Another year working? Another year waiting? How long can they wait? Young couple moves into a new neighborhood looking for, to buy their first home. And the search just takes time. Plus, they're busy and there's a lot of things going on, so it just takes longer and longer. Finally, they find it. There's the house. That's the one. It's a little bit outside their price range, but they kind of work the numbers. They can make it work, and they go call the realtor only to find out it's already been sold. Back to the search. Did we make the right decision? Should we be here at all? Is it worth still waiting? Or a hospital, a heart attack, 911, an ambulance, a waiting room, a wait. A minute goes by, an hour goes by, a doctor walks by, and you're just waiting there with no news. Waiting. I guess my question for the night that I want us to be thinking about is, how do we live through the waiting? When we find ourselves in a season of waiting, how do you get through that? What do you focus on in it? And how do you get past it? As we think about that, I want to remind you of our series thus far. This whole year, we've been studying the Holy Spirit. And so it's no surprise that as we get to this Advent season, we're again on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, this time in the Christmas story. And what we found, surprisingly, all throughout the Christmas story, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an essential character all throughout the story. He's everywhere, and yet, he never plays a part in any pageant, and he never makes an appearance in any nativity scene. Of course, maybe that, of course, is the problem. Because maybe the fact that the Holy Spirit is missing in too many of our Christmases also explains why our holidays have become a little bit stale, lost a little life, grown a little ordinary. Because as we've been finding all year long, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life and focus and fire and presence and power. It puts it not just into the Christmas story, but into our lives as well. And so maybe if we could find the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story again, and more importantly, invite the Holy Spirit into our lives again, maybe that would change our experience of even this season. So tonight I want us to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80. We began our journey at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. An angel, Gabriel, appears to a priest named Zechariah, tells Zechariah, you are going to have a son, you and your wife, Elizabeth. And your son's name is going to be John, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be tasked with preparing a people for the coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah. Zechariah wasn't quite sure if or how that would happen, and he told the angel as much, and the angel struck him dumb, couldn't talk, until all these things are fulfilled, whenever that is. A little bit later in the story, a couple finds out, a young girl, in fact, finds out, her name's Mary, finds out that she's going to have a child as well. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's going to be pregnant, have a son. He's going to be the Messiah. It's now a couple months after that. Mary visits her relative Elizabeth, and now it's time for Elizabeth to have her baby. And tonight we're going to see what happens. And again, I want you to be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, because you may find him even in this part of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. Again, in this part of the Christmas story, we see the Holy Spirit showing up. The Holy Spirit this time is filling Zechariah up. But first, let's review our passage. Our passage begins with Elizabeth having her baby, and everyone is filled with joy. And as is the custom on the eighth day, it's time to circumcise him and name him. Everyone turns to Elizabeth, who you will recall was the only speaking member of the family, and asks, what should we name the child? They're all trying to help, and they're all a little bit surprised when Elizabeth says, his name is John. Obviously, she must be mistaken. Who would name a child John? That's a silly Bible name. So they turn to Zechariah, and he writes down his name is John. And it's at this point that his speech is returned. And he praises God, and everyone is filled with awe. Zechariah is then filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, which isn't just telling the truth about the future. It's also telling the truth about the present and the past as well. And so he tells about God's faithfulness. He tells about who his son John will be. And the passage closes by telling us that the child grows and becomes strong in spirit. For me, as I read this story, the thing that stands out to me is how long the whole Christmas story really is. How long it takes. And therefore, I'm struck by how the Holy Spirit somehow in this story grants Zechariah hope, even in the midst of his waiting. And so tonight, what I want us to look at is I want to start with this idea of waiting in the Christmas story. I want to then see how the Holy Spirit grants Zechariah hope amidst the waiting. And then finally, I want us to see how the hope is what allows him to live faithfully in the waiting. But let's begin with the waiting. This year, as I was reading through the Christmas story, one of the things that struck me is simply how long the story takes. While we tend to focus on the one day where we celebrate the day that Jesus was born, the reality is that the Christmas story is a much, much, much longer story. It takes a lot longer than just one day. I mean, even the nativity scene, if you're just that one part of the story, if you take a look at it, takes at least a couple of weeks. That one scene that we kind of take a picture of and have nativity scenes of lasts a couple weeks. Because it takes Joseph and Mary some time to travel to Bethlehem before Jesus is born. And the wise men from the east don't actually arrive until at least a week after Jesus is born. Which is why when you look at the story in Matthew, they're in a house now, not in the nativity scene anymore. And that's after then Jesus is circumcised and dedicated, which happens on the eighth day. So even the nativity scene part of the story takes at least 2 weeks to happen. And if you like messing with people's nativity scenes as much as I do, I don't know why, I just kind of enjoy it. What I normally do is I aim all the characters toward the nativity, like toward the actual where Jesus is, because it's not a show, it's not a pageant where they're all like, yay! They're not looking away from Jesus. So I turn them all in. But apparently, according to kind of our understanding of how long this story takes, you also probably need to take the kings and move them off away. Just take them out of the thing and move them somewhere else toward the east because they're not there yet. It takes a couple more weeks, really, for them to get there. But leave a sticky note so that they can find where those people are. People look east. You could even just put the hymn title or number and just say, people look east, and they can find their kings somewhere else. But I digress. As we've been looking at throughout the season of Advent, this story starts long before the night that Jesus is born. The angels start showing up at least 9 months before Jesus is born, of course. And the sense we get from our story is that the angel Gabriel first shows up to Zechariah at least 5 or 6 months before that. So depending on how you do your counting, this whole story takes about a year and a half from start to finish, which implies to me that there's a lot of waiting built into the Christmas story. Even in our passage tonight, I'm struck by the waiting. The angel Gabriel had told Zechariah that he will get his speech back when all these things have been fulfilled. And if you and I are like Zechariah, you would probably assume that that means once John is born, you'll get your speech back. Only that's not what happens. Because our passage picks up 8 days after that, and Zechariah still can't speak. What do you think Zechariah was thinking for those 8 days? What do you think it would have been like waiting and not knowing what's coming or when? Not knowing if you'd be healed, if you ever would be healed. Doubting the angel again? Remember, technically the angel said, until these things come to pass. Maybe he meant that Zechariah wouldn't regain his speech until John had already accomplished his work, preparing a people for the coming of Jesus. But that's obviously going to be a long while because John was just born. He still needs to learn how to crawl and walk and talk and all those kinds of things. So Zechariah is waiting. And yet he doesn't know when he's waiting for. He knows what he will that he will receive his voice back, but he can't do anything to speed the process up. He doesn't know what it'll take. He doesn't know what needs to be done. I wonder if you have ever been in a season of waiting like Zechariah. I wonder if you know what it's like to not know how long you're waiting for. I wonder if you know what it's like to feel like you can't do anything to shorten your time of waiting. And I wonder how you live during that time. Of course, there's some even larger waitings in our passage. Israel has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Israel is waiting for redemption. Israel is waiting for hope. And so even when Zechariah gets his voice back, he's still waiting. Of course, it's into this waiting that the Holy Spirit comes. And it's into this waiting that the Holy Spirit brings hope. Because the Holy Spirit fills Zechariah and gives him a new clarity and a renewed vision of God's faithfulness. Through the Holy Spirit, Zechariah sees that God has come to redeem, that God has brought salvation, that God has given mercy to his people again. Not only that, God has been faithful to the promises he made all the way back to Abraham, that he will rescue his people and allow and enable them to live faithfully into the future. What's more, Zechariah gets a clearer idea of who John will be, that John will go on before the Lord, preparing the way for him, turning the people back toward God, shining a light on those who live in the darkness, guiding people into paths of peace. Which sounds good. What an amazing vision of hope amidst the waiting. I mean, to know that God has and continues to be faithful. To know that God is still at work. To know that God still cares and is still with you. Because these are the things that it's hardest to remember when we're waiting. I mean, when you're walking in God's ways, it's easy to know that God's being faithful. And when you're following after God, you can see God kind of being faithful. And when you're reflecting on God and kind of have your orientation toward God, it's easy to remember that God is faithful. But when you're just waiting, when you're stuck in a season of waiting, when you don't really feel like you're coming or you're going, these are the times especially it's difficult to remember that God is faithful. And these are the times when it's hardest to know how to live. Because we're waiting. Because innately, waiting means you're not here and you're not there. It means you can't move forward and you can't move back. You're stuck, you're helpless, you're vulnerable. And it's in the midst of this that God reminds Zechariah of who God is. Of God's faithfulness, of God's presence. And it's in this renewed vision of who God is that Zechariah is again able to find hope. What's more, we remember that this is the kind of thing that we've seen the Holy Spirit doing all year long. The Holy Spirit gives renewed vision to God's people. The Holy Spirit reminds and refills the people with God's presence. The Holy Spirit breathes new life into people, even a people who are stuck waiting. Of course, this vision of hope isn't just to reassure and remind Zechariah or us. It's also an invitation for us to live through the waiting, to trust again, to follow again. Because at the end of the day, this is what gets lost when we're waiting. We lose our perspective on the fact that we're supposed to be living. We forget that God is faithful. We focus on the waiting instead of focusing on the people and the opportunities that God has placed all around us. Because the reality is that if God is still faithful, if God is still at work, if God is still present in our lives, then there's a good chance he's got something for us to be doing, even while we wait. This past fall, we spent a lot of time talking about neighboring. And I'm still being challenged by this series as I drive through my own neighborhood. We study this idea that maybe God has placed us in our neighborhoods, around our neighbors, in our neighborhoods specifically, because he wants to love them through us. That part of our job as Christians is maybe to actually love our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe God wasn't kidding about that when he said that was kind of important. Maybe God's trying to love the people and the places where he's placed us. And therefore, of course, we have something we should be doing no matter what our circumstances. And the reason we can do something is that we know that God has made us to do something, that God has placed us and empowered us to do something. Quite frankly, maybe that is part of the reason why we are in a season of waiting in the first place. Maybe God has something for you to be doing, which you're not doing because you're focused on the waiting. Whereas if you were doing it, maybe it wouldn't feel like you were in a season of waiting at all. Maybe this is why we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Maybe this is why the Holy Spirit brings us hope. Because that is what allows us to live fully and faithfully, even while we wait. Maybe this is what it looks like for us to be a people prepared for the Lord. Remember, it's John's job to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. And maybe we still need that preparation even tonight. Maybe we need to remember that we need to be the people of hope. We need to be a people who is faithful because God is faithful. That we need to be invited back to God. Maybe we need to hear even John's words again. Don't sit idle, get to work. Clean up your act, get ready, because Jesus is coming to town. You see, the whole reason we celebrate this season is because God is faithful. So faithful that he sent his son so that we might be able to live through the waiting, so that we might be able to be a people of hope who can live even when we wait. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this season, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit filling us up even tonight, helping us have hope even tonight, reminding us of your faithfulness even tonight. We pray that you would fill us even fuller of your hope and your spirit, and remind us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, who lived faithfully in hope all his life. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we continue now in worship. You may be seated. Of course, that's not the end of the story. And so I'll read to you Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he was of the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. Let us continue in worship.